The psalm which we just sung is the psalm which we have as our scripture reading this afternoon. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we read the whole psalm and we take the first verse as the text. Psalm 89, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. A lengthy psalm perhaps we take as a text, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 89 is perhaps a well-known psalm. But perhaps this is one of those psalms where we know the Psalter number better than we know the psalm itself. Psalter number 243, which we just sang, is, I think, a fairly well-known Psalter number. There are especially two things about Psalm 89 that make it a memorable psalm and that make it a very important psalm. First, this psalm is a thoroughly messianic psalm. That means that this psalm is clearly referring to the promised Christ. The psalm talks about David and how his throne will be established forever. But all the while, the psalm is clearly talking about Christ. In verse 27, we read, Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. In verse 29, we read, His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. It's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the seed who would come out of David's generations. The first half of the psalm is messianic. And the second half of the psalm is messianic as well. Starting with verse 39, or verse 38, the tone of the psalm changes dramatically. Hopefully you notice that in the reading. It moves from praising God's faithfulness to a reverent complaint about how God no longer seems to be faithful to His promises. But here too we can understand this psalm as referring to Jesus Christ. You can see that perhaps clearly in verse 41. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Verses 38 through 45 capture the sufferings of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as he went through the agonies and the shame of his suffering on the cross of Calvary. This psalm is a thoroughly messianic psalm. Second, not only is this psalm thoroughly messianic, but it's a psalm that focuses in a special way on the covenant. Psalm 89 is the classic psalm on God's unbreakable, unconditional covenant. The covenant being that relationship of friendship between God and His people. In verse 3, we read, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. In verse 28, we read, My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And again in verse 34, My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. God's covenant is an unbreakable, eternal, and therefore unconditional covenant. It doesn't depend on us. It depends entirely on God. Now you put those two things together, that this is a thoroughly messianic psalm, and that it is a psalm focused on the covenant, and this psalm becomes a very significant psalm. The psalm teaches us clearly that God has established His covenant with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant. The covenant that God makes with His people is, first of all, a covenant that God makes with Jesus Christ. Furthermore, God's relationship with us is possible only because of the sufferings that Jesus endured for us on the cross. Jesus is the mediator of the covenant. Truly, there is no covenant between God and His people except through the head and through the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ. He's the one God has established His covenant with. And as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts so beautifully, God's covenant is with Jesus Christ as the head, and then God's covenant is with all the elect who are in Christ as His seed. And the great significance of all of that is this. If God's covenant with Jesus Christ is an unbreakable, eternal, and therefore unconditional covenant, which is what this psalm says, and if God's covenant with Jesus Christ is established by God Himself in the very heavens, by God Himself, as this psalm says in verse 2, then God's covenant with us, the relationship of friendship that we have with God, is also an eternal, unbreakable, and therefore unconditional covenant. Exactly because it's one and the same covenant. Christ is the head of the covenant people, and you and I are part of the body of Christ. The promises God made to Christ, the relationship of friendship God established with Christ, those are the same promises, that's the same relationship that God has made and has established with us. And now, congregation, our focus this afternoon is not to go into a deep discourse on the covenant, although the covenant will come up in the sermon, but my purpose in choosing the text for this afternoon is to show us, to emphasize to us, that we have reason to sing. We will see why the doctrine of the unconditional covenant gives us reason to sing. We will see that in every instance in our lives, whether we are going through good times or whether we are going through very difficult times, the precious doctrine of the unconditional covenant of grace always gives us reason to sing and a reason to have hope. We take as our theme this afternoon, singing of Jehovah's covenant faithfulness. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, when we sing. Second, why we sing. And third, how we sing. In the heading to Psalm 89, we have those words, Maskil, of Ethan the Ezrahite. That word Maskil is significant. That word means, it is generally accepted, that word means instruction. That means that Psalm 89 is a teaching psalm. It is a psalm in which Ethan is teaching God's people. What instruction is Ethan giving God's people? What are we supposed to be learning from this psalm this afternoon? The main instruction that the psalm is giving us is this. We can sing. We can sing of the mercies of the Lord at all times. No matter what our situation, no matter what you are going through right now in your own personal lives, you are able to sing. Ethan the Ezrahite is showing us that by the power of grace, we can sing of the faithfulness and the mercies of God in all circumstances. And to see that, we need to notice when Ethan the Ezrahite himself sings this psalm. This psalm is the only psalm attributed to Ethan the Ezrahite. However, there is mention made of Ethan the Ezrahite in another passage of Scripture. In 1 Kings 4, verse 31. In 1 Kings 4, verse 31, right after God answers Solomon's prayer for wisdom, this is what we read. For he, Solomon, was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and to his fame, Solomon's fame, was in all nations round about. Solomon, in his wisdom, is compared to Ethan the Ezrahite. Ethan was a very wise man. It also seems appropriate to say that this Ethan the Ezrahite was a Levite, who along with Asaph and Heman were appointed by King David to sing and to play music before the Lord. So, if that's probably the case, so then Ethan the Ezrahite lived during the reigns of King David and also of King Solomon. But as we know, since we read the whole psalm, Ethan and the entire nation of Israel was going through a very, very dreadful time. And so what the situation must have been was this. Ethan had lived during the reign of King David. Ethan had lived during the reign of King Solomon. And now Ethan is an old man and he's living during the reign of wicked King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And if you remember, during the reign of wicked King Rehoboam, the northern 10 tribes of Israel rebelled and split off from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. This was a time of great, great tragedy. 10 of the 12 tribes were not just rebelling against their God-appointed king, but they were forsaking the royal lineage of David, out of whom Christ would come. In the split of the 10 tribes from Judah, 10 of the tribes were choosing to apostatize, to fall away. And if you remember, what did their newly elected king do? As one of the first things, King Jeroboam set 2 golden calves in Israel, one in Dan and one in Bethel, for Israel to worship. They were forsaking their king. They were forsaking the Christ. They were forsaking the true worship of God at the temple. They were forsaking the God of the covenant. It was a time of great tragedy. Ethan had lived during the golden years of David, during the years of prosperity when Solomon was king, golden years of untold victory and wealth. And now in Solomon's son, Ethan sees it all falling away quickly. Besides all of this, there was even greater tragedy during the reign of wicked King Rehoboam. Tragedy for the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They had a wicked king in King Rehoboam who didn't listen to God but who did evil, so that idols began filling the land. The Bible tells us that there were also sodomites in the land, showing you how bad it was. And the people did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out. And then on top of that, the king of Egypt, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and he laid the city waste. He took the treasures out of the temple. He took the treasures of the king's palace. We read in the Bible that he took everything, even the shields of gold that Solomon had made. Rehoboam was so wicked that God almost destroyed Rehoboam altogether. But God showed mercy on the kingdom of Judah. Here in Psalm 89, Ethan the Ezrahite must have been reflecting on all these events taking place in Judah, events that took place in a very short period of time. In Psalm 89, verse 38, Ethan says, "But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed." Yes, God was mad, angry with Rehoboam. In verse 39, Ethan says, "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground." In verse 40, "Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin." In verse 42, "Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice." Now truly, this is a messianic psalm. It's talking about Jesus. But it's also a psalm in which Ethan is describing certain things in his own life. And all of these events fit in very well with God's judgment upon Judah early on in the reign of King Rehoboam. These events were very tragic. To give you an example of what Ethan was going through at this time, just imagine this. Imagine that of the 31 churches that presently make up our denomination, 25 of them left. So that there were only 6 churches remaining. And of those 25 churches that left, what do they start doing? They start worshiping a golden calf. Or Perhaps they stop going to church and they say God doesn't care about the Sabbath day anymore. Something like that. That's what the 10 tribes did. Then imagine that of the 6 churches that remain in the denomination, a great catastrophe happens so that we lose all our church buildings. And then imagine that we were openly struggling to discipline all kinds of gross sins because the office bearers were allowing these things to happen. Could you imagine something like that happening? In the span of no more than 5 years, we would be utterly shocked. And then imagine everyone around mocking those 6 churches that remained faithful to worshiping Jehovah. Now that would have been how it was in Ethan's day. Except it would have been worse for Ethan. It would have been worse for Ethan because in the Old Testament, that was all the church there was. Just those 12 tribes. There were no other denominations confessing the truth to a greater or lesser degree, to one degree or another. That was it as far as the church was concerned. It would have been worse for Ethan because in the Old Testament, all of this happened very soon after the reigns of David and Solomon. What promise there had been for the future. The kingdom could have been enjoying unimpaired wealth, strength, and glory. But instead, the kingdom had been disfigured. It was miserably being torn to pieces. It would have been worse in Ethan's day because in the Old Testament, the Christ, the Messiah, still had to come. And all of these things would have seemed to put that promise of the coming Christ into question. Can you imagine the grief that Ethan must have been suffering? This is what he sees happening in his old age. This is the direction that the church has taken. The church, the beloved church of Christ, torn to pieces, attacked from all sides in complete disarray. Ethan cries out in verse 39, "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant." It seems that God is no longer faithful. It seems that God has forgotten His people and forsaken His people. Ethan isn't accusing God of lying here. Ethan isn't saying that God isn't keeping His covenant. The rest of the psalm proves that. The very last line of the psalm reinforces that. In the end, these are Ethan's last words. "Blessed be the Lord forevermore." May God always be well spoken of, because He is faithful, Ethan says. But Ethan speaks this way so that he can pour out all his cares and his feelings upon God, so that he can tell God what he is feeling. He's not rebelliously murmuring against God, but he's pouring out his heart. He goes to God in prayer to find help, so that he might not be swallowed up by his grief. He brings his griefs before God to alleviate the burdens on his heart. Ethan brings his laments and his cries to the Lord in prayer. That's what he's doing. But notice, what does Ethan do? In all of this grief and this tragedy and lamenting, how does Ethan frame his prayer? How does he frame his song unto the Lord? This, congregation, is how he starts it all out. "I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations." You see, this is the summary of the entire psalm. This is the argument. This is the essence of the entire psalm. Ethan's heart is bursting with grief. His body is aching. Yet in the midst of his afflictions and his tragedy, this is how Ethan is resolved to react toward all of it. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." In the darkness that surrounds him in his old age, his lips quivering with grief, his eyes filling with tears, Ethan, the child of God, begins to sing. He begins to sing And what does he sing about? He sings of God's covenant faithfulness, God's abiding mercies, God's loving kindnesses. Even when it seems, even when it appears that God is not faithful, and as he sees the church apparently falling to ruins. This is when Ethan sings. O congregation, may it be so also with us. The time when Ethan is able to sing, may it also be the time when you are able to sing. Are you able to sing? Are you able to sing in the midst of darkness and grief and sorrow? Maybe you understand a little bit the griefs of heart and the sorrows Ethan was going through. Maybe you too are in your old age. You see the world changing so rapidly, you wonder what will happen to the church. What will become of God's precious people in a land filling with wickedness? Or maybe it's a more personal affliction. Maybe you are in the midst of such deep pain that you can't sleep in the middle of the night. And your heart is filling with lamentations and with grief and pain. Maybe it's a child who is sick. And it's entirely out of our control. We can't do anything from a physical perspective. Maybe we are stressed. There are things at work that are not going well. We feel crushed under the pressure of finances. Maybe it seems that God is far from you, that God has forsaken you. At those times, how will you respond to the pains and to the sorrows and the stresses and the temptation to despair? At those times when you know God is faithful, you know He's faithful, and yet it feels like He's so far from you, and it seems like there's little hope for the future. When you're pouring out your heart to God because the circumstances of your life have reminded you again that He alone is your rock and your strength. What will you do at those times? Will you sing with quivering lips, with a burdened heart, with tears swelling in your eyes? Will you sing like Ethan sang and cry out in faith, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known His faithfulness unto all generations? And you might say, how? How could I possibly sing at a funeral of a loved one? Or on a Sunday morning, when Saturday night I've received such heartbreaking news? Sing? In the middle of the night, sing. Congregation, that's why this psalm is called a maskil. It's a teaching psalm. It's a psalm of instruction. A psalm in which Ethan is teaching us. A psalm in which God is teaching us that we can sing. We can sing and sing of God's faithfulness, even in the midst of the darkest moments of our life. Why? Why is this true? Why could Ethan sing at such a time? Ethan could sing. We can sing. Because God tells us over and over again, despite what all the appearances may be, despite what everything looks like, I am a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And in the end, we can sing because we know the truth of the unconditional covenant of grace. That understanding of the covenant stands at the heart of this entire psalm. That's why Ethan can sing. God is true to His Word. His mercies endure forever. His faithfulness is as the moon. It's fixed forever. Even when the moon isn't fixed forever, God's Word is fixed forever. Even when His people are unfaithful, you see. Even when we don't deserve God's faithfulness. And truly, when did we ever deserve God's faithfulness? Yet God says, I have sworn, and I will keep My word. He never leaves His elect people. He will never forsake them, never fail them. He is the God of the eternal, unbreakable, unconditional covenant of grace. That's exactly what Ethan the Ezrahite is clinging to as he sings this song. The doctrine of the unconditional covenant. But what do we mean when we say that the covenant is unconditional? Well, we know what the covenant is. The covenant is that relationship of friendship between God and His elect people in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the head and His people are the body. And to His Christ and to all His elect people in Christ, in that relationship of friendship, God gives promises. That's what verses 3 and 4 are talking about. I have made a covenant with My chosen, My elect. I have sworn unto David, My servant, Thy seed will I establish forever and build up Thy throne to all generations. That's a promise God is making to His elect people. And jump down for a moment to verses 28 through 37. And let's read those verses again, verses 28 through 37. My mercy, God says, will I keep for him forevermore, and My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake My law and walk not in My judgments, if they break My statutes and keep not My commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer My faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of My lips. Once have I sworn by My holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before Me. This is the covenant. God said, I will be your God, and you will be My people. It is a relationship. And this covenant is unconditional. That means that this relationship does not depend on us, on who we are, on what we make of ourselves, on our own faithfulness or obedience. The covenant promises are not conditional either. They don't depend on us. God is the one alone who establishes this covenant and makes His promises, and He does it unconditionally. God said, I didn't choose you because you were any better. You weren't any better. In fact, you were the least of all people. But I chose you because I loved you. That's even what David acknowledges when God speaks this word to him in 2 Samuel 7, and God gives him those covenant promises. David says, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is My house? You see, it wasn't because of David. It was because of God's good pleasure. The covenant is not a pact or an agreement which we enter into with God and in which we choose for ourselves to accept Jesus as our Savior. God simply says, I will be your God, and you will be My people. David, your seed will I establish forever. And God, by His powerful and sweet grace, causes us to embrace the Savior He gives us. God is the one who alone establishes that covenant. He is the one alone who maintains that covenant. And He does it unconditionally. God says, When My people fall into sin, I will chastise them. They will know My displeasure. I will visit their sin with rods and with stripes. But the covenant does not depend on their faithfulness or their obedience. I will maintain it myself. I must maintain it myself, because even their faithfulness and their obedience is not of their own, but it is My work in them. God is the one alone who establishes that covenant, who maintains that covenant, and who fulfills that covenant and the covenant promises. And He does that unconditionally. God sees to it that David's seed will sit on the throne forever without any help from David or his people. Truly, that was the case, wasn't it? King after king was wicked. King after king rebelled against God so that God had to chastise Judah, even to the point of bringing them into Babylonian captivity, getting rid of that earthly throne in Jerusalem. And then just when it seemed that that royal line of David was going to be snuffed out for good, when there was no royal line, almost, when Joseph and Mary from the royal line of David were the only ones of the royal line, and when their royalty certainly was not recognized anymore, then God said, "Now I will fulfill my covenant promises, and I will show that it is all of God and none of man." And from a virgin, out of a royal line that was as good as dead, God brought forth that promised seed of David, Jesus Christ. God takes care of it all Himself. He must, because there is no other way. Oh yes, we have our part in the covenant. We heard that, we read that this morning in the baptism form. We have obligations. We have a calling to live a certain way. That's part of the covenant relationship. Friends live in a certain way towards each other. But it's not as some kind of condition to friendship or condition to salvation. No, but even the way in which we must walk, it is God Himself who works it in us, both to will to walk that way and to actually walk that way. God works it in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We have nothing of ourselves, and God knows that. And God delights in a certain respect. He delights in that, to magnify His grace. That's why history takes place as it does. And God also blesses us with the good works that we are privileged to perform. It is all blessing upon blessing, and it all depends on Him, nothing on ourselves. And congregation, all of what I have just said, Ethan the Ezrahite, he understood it, and he embraced it by faith. That's why he sings of God's mercies and God's faithfulness. That's why he meditates on the covenant. You see, God shouldn't be showing mercy. If the covenant were conditional, dependent on us, God shouldn't be showing us mercy. God shouldn't be showing faithfulness if the covenant were conditional. Because of even one sin, God shouldn't be showing faithfulness. God would no longer have us as His friends. And even in how things are turning out, it seems that God is not being faithful to His covenant. Ethan sees God is leading us in a very hard way, and yet Ethan says, I know that God's covenant promises are sure. They are everlasting. They are unbreakable, and therefore they are unconditional. God's mercies are forever. God's faithfulness is forever. And so even in the midst of deep grief, Ethan, by the faith that God has given him, is able to say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, because those mercies are forever, from everlasting to everlasting. Ethan sees the shame that God's bringing upon the people. Ethan sees God's wrath falling upon a wicked king. Ethan sees God chastening a wicked nation. And Ethan is able to turn his thoughts to God's covenant, an unconditional covenant. And he rests himself in the knowledge that God is faithful to His covenant. And in the midst of tears, Ethan is able to sing. That's why you are able to sing as well, congregation. You know God's promises. You know God's covenant. You know God's unconditional friendship. That's what we're talking about. Let that phrase bounce in your mind throughout this week. Unconditional friendship. Unconditional friendship. You know God's grace. His mercies are inexhaustible. His truth is firm. His faithfulness is sure. You know how God proved His faithfulness to His covenant promises He made to David. There was Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born into poverty, of the royal line of David, yet exactly when that royal line was all but extinguished. And Jesus was that promised seed. And He suffered and died on the cross for the sins of the people. He was made a reproach. As we read in Psalm 89, the people reproached the footsteps of God's anointed. But it was exactly through Jesus' suffering and death that God fulfilled His promises. Christ's sufferings were sufferings on behalf of God's covenant. You see, this is how unconditional God's covenant is. He went to the extreme. He sent His only begotten Son. He held nothing back. He sent His Son to die the accursed death so that God might keep His covenant promises. And through Christ's resurrection and His ascension into heaven, God has also established Christ's throne in the heavens forever. God is faithful. And just as Jesus is David's seed, so you are David's seed too. Because you belong to Christ. You are in Christ. In Galatians 3 verse 29, Paul says this. Galatians 3 verse 29, a beautiful, significant passage. Paul says, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." And Paul could have just as well said this, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye David's seed. And heirs according to the promise." And that means that these same covenant promises we read of in Psalm 89 that God makes to David and that God makes to David's seed are the same covenant promises God makes to you as His elect children. Unbreakable, eternal faithfulness. He is ever faithful, ever merciful to His covenant people. And therefore, even when it seems God has forgotten to be kind, when it seems that the waves of grief and of oppression or persecution or guilt will overtake you, then you know by faith God's mercies, even when I don't deserve them, God's mercies are sure. His faithfulness is steadfast. He is the rock, and on Him I can always stand. And then with faith in His covenant promises, you can also sing. That's why you can sing. And that leads us to the third point, how we sing. We sing by faith. Faith in God's promises. Faith in God as the God of the unconditional covenant. Faith in God's awesome power. And singing by faith, then we also sing with that deep-seated comfort, a hope, a peace, a joy, even. Because even in the midst of tears, in the midst of sorrows and burdens, the one thing that is most precious of all, the one thing that is essential in life, always remains the same. God is my God forever and ever. His promises are sure. We also sing to remind ourselves of these truths. That's an important function in the singing of the Psalms. Through singing Ethan's psalm, we are teaching ourselves, reminding ourselves of the faithfulness of God. That's why we must sing. That's why Ethan must sing, even when we feel we can't. Because singing God's Word will help stir up our faith even when we are in the midst of the deepest of sorrows. And then third, we also sing by singing to the next generation. That's what the end of verse 1 says. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. God is the God who establishes His covenant with believers and their seed. Their elect seed, their spiritual seed. He gathers His people from the children of believers. He delights to do that. Ethan knows this. So Ethan will tell the next generation who his God is and who their God is as well. Because God's mercies are for them as well. God's unconditional, unbreakable, eternal promises are for one generation to the next. They must know the faithfulness of God as well. He forgives their sins as well. He is a God who keeps on forgiving. He is a God who loves us. His mercies, His pity, and His faithfulness to His Word are forever. Congregation, what a blessing to be part of God's covenant people. What a blessing to have Christ as our head. What a comfort to have Jehovah God, Lord Jehovah, the unchanging God of covenant faithfulness, as the God who is our unconditional friend. And it is all of pure grace. It is all simply because He loves you. What a reason for thanks. What a reason for living to His glory. What a reason to sing. Amen. Let us pray. Father, glorious is Thy Word. Glorious are Thy promises, because glorious art Thou, the God of our salvation. Bless this preaching to our hearts. Give us Thy Spirit, that we might sing of Thy mercies, that we might sing with joy and gladness of Thy faithfulness. May we be comforted in the abiding truths of the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.